In 1 Corinthians 15, we were reminded that Paul gave the gospel to the Corinthians. And in verse 3, he said, I delivered to you as of first importance, primary importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared. And we saw a number of different appearances that Jesus made following his resurrection. 2 weeks ago, we were challenged to believe in the gospel, to trust in what Jesus Christ has done through his perfect life, his substitutionary death, his burial, which proved that he had died, his resurrection, and his appearances, which proved that he truly has risen again and now has ascended to be in heaven at God's right hand. Why did Jesus die? And the answer is, for our sins. And he rose for our sins, and he rose for God's glory, and he is alive today. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the subject of the gospel and the importance of believing in the gospel to have eternal life. Last week, we sort of went to the next step. For a person who has trusted in Christ, what is their responsibility? And one of the first steps of obedience that a new believer should take is to be baptized. To be baptized, to make a public profession of faith. And you'll remember that we looked at the book of Acts, where we'll look this morning, but just a couple of chapters earlier, over in chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, Peter said on the day of Pentecost to all of those who were listening to him preach about the crucified and risen Christ, and when they discovered that they had killed their Messiah, and now he was reigning in fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament, they said, "What should we do, brothers?" And in verse 38 of Acts 2, Peter said, you need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, to express what God has done in washing your sins away. And you will receive, he said, the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So we've looked at the gospel. And the first question that I would have for you, friend, is do you believe the gospel? Do you believe in Christ crucified, buried, and raised again for your sins? And that there's salvation in no one or nothing else apart from the name of Jesus Christ and his finished work. Do you believe in that, friend? And if you do, have you taken that first step of obedience and been baptized by immersion, as the Bible teaches, as an outward profession of faith? Have you shown what Christ has done to you? Have you shown the work that he has done in your life? Have you obeyed the command, even that we find in the Great Commission, where Jesus said what we need to do on earth and why we've been left behind here and didn't just go up to heaven with Jesus the moment we're saved, is because we need to be making disciples of all the nations. And how do we do that? By baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And by teaching them to observe or to obey everything that Christ has commanded to us. So we have a duty and we have a mission while we're here left upon this earth to continue to spread this gospel. Well, having now set the foundation of the gospel and of baptism, we move to the next logical step in the life of a believer, and that is church membership. And there's a sense where these three sermons all sort of work together as a trilogy. I want you to think about the concept of the gospel and how, building upon the gospel, a person needs to be baptized outwardly to profess that faith in the gospel, and then to take the next step of obedience, which is membership. Or we could put it another way, to commit yourself and to join yourself to a local church. Now, we're thrilled that you're here this morning. And if you don't have a church family, if you live in the area here, then we encourage you to consider First Southern Baptist to be the local church that you would commit yourself and join yourself to. But perhaps you're visiting from out of town, then you apply this to wherever it is that you live, or if perhaps you're getting ready to be stationed somewhere else, then you can apply this to finding a good, Bible-believing, theologically grounded church in the new area that you're about to move to. But wherever you are, wherever God has you, I want you hopefully to be convinced this morning of the importance of membership. Why membership matters. And I realize there may be some people here this morning that are a little confused about membership. Maybe they've never been in a church that had a formal membership process before. In fact, maybe some of you are like the person that sent me an email a few years ago I just want to quote a portion of that because I respect where this person was coming from, but I could hear the confusion in their voice and in their words. They said, I have never been a member of a church. I have no problem with the doctrine, but I fail to see the purpose. I don't think it would make any difference in anyone's life. I'm open to being proved wrong. What would it do for you? What would it do for anyone? I am a member of the body of Christ. In other words, many people would say, Jesus has saved me. I trust in his blood and his washing of my sins, and I am a member of Christ's universal church. I am a member of the global body of Christ. Why do I need to commit myself in membership and go through this process of becoming a member in a local church? And I hope to answer that question for you this morning and encourage you to take that step in the weeks ahead. So why is membership important? I want to give you three purposes of membership that will explain to you the reason that we have this process in our church and why we believe it's beneficial and godly and honoring to the Lord. Three purposes of membership. The first one is that it is to display God's holiness. Membership is a way to display God's holiness. You say, how does membership and having a membership role and having a membership class and a membership process, how does that display the holiness of God? And the answer to that is found here in Acts chapter 5. Bob read this passage, verses 1 all the way down through 16, and it's a rather peculiar story, isn't it? It even causes us, I think, to shake a little bit in our boots to realize, whoa, what is going on here? That we have this story of a man named Ananias and his wife named Sapphira, and they sell some property, and they give a portion of the proceeds or the profits to the church. And you're thinking, that sounds like a pretty good thing to do. And what does God do? He strikes them dead. First, he kills Ananias, and then 3 hours later, his wife Sapphira comes in, unbeknownst to her. Her husband has just died, and now Peter asks her, tell me whether you sold the land for this much. And she said, oh, yes, for so much. And Peter said, how is it that you agreed, you conspired together, the two of you, to test the Spirit of the Lord? And that very moment, she fell dead and was buried with her husband. Why would God go to such extremes? That seems a little harsh, doesn't it? And the answer is because God is a holy God. God is a holy God, and God will not be mocked. And one of the benefits of membership is that it paints a high view of the holiness of God. Membership is a way to say that there are a certain number of people in a church who align themselves with that church. They believe in the things that that church believes in. They are living a life of moral purity and obedience to God. That they're growing in conformity to the image of Christ, that there is a set and specific number of people who can be called the people of God in a local church, and that those people reflect something of the nature of God. Membership gives us the opportunity to put God's glory and his holiness on display. We know that God is holy. In fact, 1 Samuel chapter 2 teaches us this. And as I was preparing this message and thinking, how does the subject of church membership pertain to Mother's Day? And here's the connection right here. 1 Samuel chapter 2, we hear the prayer of a mother, the mother named Hannah. Do you remember the story of Hannah? Hannah was a godly woman who was brokenhearted. And she came to the temple begging that God would give her a child. And the Bible says that Hannah's womb was barren. She could not conceive. And especially in that society, in an honor society where children were the fruit of the womb and it was a reward and it was a sense of pride and a sense of achievement to have children, to have many children, to have a full quiver, so to speak, as the Bible says, this woman could not bear a child. And so she came into the tabernacle at that time, and she cried out before the Lord. She was so brokenhearted, praying to God, whispering to God, probably shedding tears there before the Lord, that Eli, the priest, saw this woman, Hannah, and thought she was drunk. He thought she was out of her mind, the way she was behaving. But there's sometimes we just can't hold the emotion back. We're hurting, we're grieving, we're troubled, we're confused. We cry out to the Lord, and God is glorified with that. She didn't care what anybody else thought. She just wanted to talk with God and have a frank conversation with Him and just spill out her heart, not demanding of God, but praying, God, would you give me a child? And because of her humility and her trust in the Lord, God answered that prayer. And God gave Hannah a child named Samuel. Samuel was born, and Hannah nursed her child for a couple years, perhaps. And then the Bible says that when Samuel was weaned, and he was now an independent little boy, maybe just a few years old still, but he's able to live independently of his mother, that Hannah fulfilled a vow that she had made to God. Can you imagine this, moms? Hannah took her child, her only child, that she'd begged for and prayed for, and God had granted to her. She held his little hand, and she walked him to the tabernacle, and she said, here he is, God. He's all yours. I dedicate him to you. Eli, would you take care of my son? Would you watch over him and make sure he's taken care of? I'll be back regularly to check on him and make sure everything's okay. But he's yours, Lord. I give him over to you. And Samuel grew up in the tabernacle with the priests, not with his mommy and his daddy at home. They got to see him regularly, but there was a sense where he was consecrated and vowed, especially for the use of the Lord. And we know that Samuel grew up to be a mighty man of God, and that God spoke to Samuel. Remember the story, of course, of God whispering to Samuel at night, Samuel, Samuel, and three times. And finally, Samuel listens to the word of the Lord, and God actually says he's going to bring judgment upon Israel. And Eli listens to the words and is brokenhearted over the news. And so God uses Samuel eventually to be the one who is going to anoint the king of Israel, the king David. Samuel has a wonderful role to play in God's plan of building his kingdom and sending his rescuer, the Messiah. But in that prayer, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, where Hannah now brings her little boy into the tabernacle, she says this about God. She recognizes the character of God, and she says, there is none holy like the Lord. For there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Those are the words of joy spilling out from Hannah's heart. That there is none like God. That he alone is the rock. And God truly is a holy God like none other. So why did God treat Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 the way he did? I believe it's because he's a holy God. And he will not be mocked. And here in the early chapters of the book of Acts and in the early months of the early church, God is sending a loud and clear message to the church that he will not be trifled with. He will not play games. He welcomes and receives gifts, but what they had done was a disgrace to his name. What they had done is they had lied about the amount of money that they sold, and they claimed that they gave 100% of it to the Lord's work. They were lying to the people, but more importantly, they were lying to God himself, God the Holy Spirit. And so God said right then and there, enough. You will be judged for your sins. Now maybe you think to yourself, I'm sure glad God doesn't work that way today. And often God is more patient with us. But there are times where he works this way today. Did you know over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when Paul is writing to the church and they're preparing the table for the Lord's Supper, that Paul says, you need to make sure you examine yourself before you take of the bread and the cup. Why? He says, because some of you have fallen asleep. Some people have died in your church because you were taking in an unworthy manner. Other people, he says, are sick. That you're going through some chronic, unexplainable illness because there is a sin that is unconfessed in your heart. Now, not all sickness by any means comes from sin. But there are certain sicknesses that could be an act of loving discipline by a holy God. Or over in James chapter 5, we find again in the early church that James says, look, if you've got a sickness, that it's appropriate to call the pastors and the elders and to come and pray for you. And if there's any kind of a sin, you confess that sin. And myself as a pastor and the leaders of the church are delighted to pray with you and confess if there's any sin there and anoint you with oil and to pray that God would remove his hand of discipline upon a person who may be sick because of a spiritual sin, because of disobedience that God wants us to repent of. You see, membership is a way to declare to one another and to the world that God is a holy God. And when you read this kind of a story, the purpose is not to scare us off and say, boy, I just don't want to attach myself to anything where God's going to have that kind of a standard. What it should do instead is encourage us to join ourselves and unite ourselves and commit ourselves to the local church, but to make sure we're living a holy life that reflects the holy God that we've claimed. If you call yourself a Christian this morning, you're wearing the badge of Christ. You're wearing the uniform. You're wearing the jersey that you are a believer in Christ, and God is going to hold you to a certain standard of holiness because he is a holy God and he calls us to be a holy people. Isn't that what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2? He says, you yourselves, Christians, are like living stones. Think of a building made out of brick or mason work, and it's all these individual stones. But what are those stones doing? They're being built up together, united together. Every one of us is a living stone, so to speak, being built up and united together. Over the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And God says what he is doing is building a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. I'm not the priest. You are the priests. We are the priests. In the New Testament, in the New Covenant age, there is no set person who is the priest apart from Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest, right? But when a person trusts in Christ and receives him as their Lord and becomes a new creation in Christ, they become a priest, which means that every one of us who knows Christ this morning has equal access before the throne of God. Praise God for that. You don't have to call me and set up an appointment to talk to God or to confess your sins. God's line is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you have personal access into the throne of grace through the great high priest, Jesus Christ. He calls us a priesthood, and what should characterize a priesthood? Holiness. Holiness. He says that we as priests are offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know, when we go through our membership class here, and what we do is we spend usually maybe 3-4 weeks, and we just acquaint each other with what the church is about, what we believe in, what our philosophy of ministry is. We get to know one another as new people in the church. It's a rich time of fellowship with those who are interested in joining the church. And there's really four things that I consider membership to help us do and make sure that we as members who gather together have a common faith, a common focus, common beliefs, and common behavior. When you have membership, what you're doing is you're saying there's certain things I hold in common and I will commit myself to with the other people who also covenant themselves with this local church. A common faith, that means we believe the gospel, the same gospel of salvation in Christ alone, by grace through faith. We have that common faith, and you can look around and say, I can know with confidence any member at First Southern Baptist has the same faith that I do. See what comfort that gives you and confidence that gives you when a person is in good standing in the church. There's a common faith we share. There's also a common focus that when we talk about the philosophy of the church and the mission of the church to be making disciples, we realize every one of us is unified going in the same direction. And you can look around and say anybody who's a member in this church shares the same focus and the same purpose and philosophy that I do in serving the Lord and making disciples and glorifying God in his church. We also as members share the same beliefs. And that's why we as a local church have a statement of faith called our Baptist Faith and Message. That's what tells everybody what we believe about God and Christ and the Spirit, about the nature of man, the need for salvation, things to come, and that Jesus is coming again, is going to judge the living and the dead. And we have this whole list of very clearly spelled out doctrines that we can say any member at First Southern Baptist has the same core beliefs. And the fourth aspect of unity is that we have a common behavior. That you can look around and say, those people believe in living a holy life. And while none of us are perfect, we're all aspiring to become more like Jesus. You, I hope as a Christian, you want to unite yourself and align yourself and partner together with other people who believe the same things and act the same way and have the same core convictions that you do. And membership gives us a way to paint a high view of God and His holiness and make sure we share that faith and focus and beliefs and behavior together. Now, the Bible also talks about the consequences of someone who strays from the commands of Christ. Matthew 18, we won't take time to look there, but you'll remember that Jesus tells a parable in verse 12 about a man who has 100 sheep. And one of those sheep goes astray. It wanders off. Maybe it thinks, hey, I can find some better grass in that pasture over there. So I'll just go for a little while and I'll find something better than what the shepherd has led me to. Or I want to find some clearer, cooler water over on that other crest of the hill there. And pretty soon that sheep has wandered off. Maybe it's got caught in a thicket somewhere. Maybe it fell off of a little cliff and it's broken its leg and it's bleeding out there asking for help, help, help. And the shepherd, what he's going to do is he's going to leave behind the 99 who are in safe pastures and he's going to chase after the one. And that's precisely what Jesus says before he goes into the subject of church discipline. Because the purpose of church discipline is to restore a lost sheep. To bring them back into fellowship with the body of Christ. And why is there such a thing as discipline? Because somebody has perhaps committed moral or doctrinal failure. And the most loving thing that a church can do is say, brother or sister, we're concerned about you. We love you. And for the holiness of God, we want to call you back to repentance and obedience. God is dishonored by how you're living or that doctrine that you're starting to tamper with and to flirt with. You have got to get away from that. It is going to destroy you. We love you. We call you back to the fold. Because of the name of God and His holiness, you can't continue to go in that direction. It's an act of love and compassion to draw a person back. And membership is what gives us the ability to enact church discipline on somebody who's straying from the fold, that we can preserve the holiness of God's name. All these things that we've talked about are possible because of church membership. Truly, membership will defend and will magnify and proclaim the holiness of our God. Well, there's a second purpose for membership, and that is to nurture God's flock. We noticed in this passage that Bob read for us that there was an interesting response to the judgment of God. When you look at verse 12, you notice how the people responded to what had just happened. I mean, can you imagine being there in the church and seeing what just happened with first Ananias is struck dead and then Sapphira is struck dead? And notice what it says in verse 12. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. You say, what is Solomon's portico? Well, that was a certain area. A portico is like a porch, and it's an area that has columns, okay? It's like a patio, it's a porch, it's a special area that was in the temple, and the church actually didn't seclude themselves and go off way in private somewhere. They were in a public place where unbelievers could see them worshiping the Lord, and they actually gathered in the temple. So they, the believers, were there together in Solomon's portico this time. In verse 13, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them, what? In high esteem. I love that. What did this curse, this judgment do? It caused people to be afraid. We see that in verse 5. Great fear came upon all who heard of it. There was a certain fear and trembling that took over the church and took over the people who were onlooking. But at the same time, unbelievers recognized something's different about these Christians. And nobody else dared to join them, but at the same time, they were held in high esteem. Why did they hold them in high esteem? Because of God's holiness and because of the love that these people had for one another. You see, the story of Ananias and Sapphira is actually sort of a continuation of something that happened in chapter 4. In fact, if you were to say, what was the early church doing? They were doing something very similar to what we're doing this morning. It says back in Acts chapter 2 that the early church would gather regularly and that they would do things like prayer and the apostles' teaching, that's the preaching of the word, and the breaking of bread, which is communion, and fellowship. They'd fellowship and enjoy time together and loving one another and serving one another. And when we get to Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it talks about how they were loving one another and fellowshipping and caring for one another. And membership is what makes this possible. Notice in 4:32, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Notice this, verse 34. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Here's a great example, verse 36. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, that's what we usually know his name by. That name Barnabas means son of encouragement, and that's exactly what he was. He was such an encouraging, positive man. He is the glass half full kind of guy that always is going to look at the good and encourage people and cheer them on. He was a Levite. He was a native originally of Cyprus, and it says in verse 37, he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Then verse 1, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property like Barnabas had just done and like all the other believers were doing. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself. You see how suddenly selfish this is? You had all these believers that are sharing in common, loving one another, caring for one another, sacrificing for the benefit of the poor. And then we have Ananias and Sapphira that say, oh, we'll help a little bit, but we're going to keep some for ourselves and act like we sacrificially gave it all. God judged them for that disobedience. But don't miss the love that's found in this church, of how the members are identifying needs in the body of Christ and they're sacrificing to give toward one another. It doesn't say that they sold all their possessions and gave it to everybody in the city of Jerusalem. It says that they sold their possessions in order to give it to those who were needy, verse 34, among them. In other words, the members of the local church were being cared for by each other. And one of the great benefits of church membership, and why I would commend to you that if you're not already a member committed to this local church, that you take that step of obedience and commit yourself to the local church. Because when you commit yourself to us and you say, I believe in the gospel, I want to be baptized to show a repentance and forgiveness of my sins, I commit myself to support the work of the ministry, the church can then commit itself to you. The church then can commit to caring for you. And the church obviously is limited in its resources. I mean, it'd be great if we could care for every single need in Yucca Valley and the Morongo Basin, but we can't do that. It's humbling when people come knocking on the door here at our church office and I have to say, hi, can I help you? And they say, I've got a really urgent need. Can you help me out? And if we did that every time somebody came, we would not be able to keep our doors open. We have to be selective in who we help. And how do we discern as a church who are the worthy poor and those who are worth the effort and the investment in being good stewards of what God has given us with our benevolence ministry and outreach and so forth? And one of the ways we do that is by having membership. You see, when you've committed yourself to us and our beliefs and that you want to live a holy and obedient life to Christ, we are there for you. And we're going to support you, and we are going to make sure if you have a need that need will be met. That might involve a financial gift. That might involve some people coming over to help you at your house. That might involve some spiritual counseling to make wiser decisions. That might involve some financial counseling or some job training. But we're going to do whatever we can to make sure that we get you up on your feet because we love you. And if you're committed to the Lord and if you want to live a holy, obedient life to God, then we are going to do everything in our power to support the work of God, conforming you more into his image and God growing you in Christ-likeness and blessing your family. So membership is a way for us to nurture God's flock. Just yesterday morning, I met with the deacons, had a couple of hours together talking and praying. And one of the items that came up is that we would like to sort of reinstate our care group ministry. Some of you that have been here for a while, you'll remember that we had a list of care groups. And we just talked about that. We admitted we haven't done as good of a job as we need to be doing. So we ask your forgiveness in that. If you're a member here, then we want to make sure that you know who is the deacon that you can call in any time. Now, you're welcome to call me or any of the deacons anytime. But it is helpful to sort of have a first responder type of person that you can call, that you can ask for prayer, somebody that you know is praying for you, somebody that is available if you ever need any kind of help. And so what we want to do is we want to just go back and kind of look over our active membership and make sure that all of our members are assigned to a deacon or to myself as sort of a care group leader. We have to be selective in who we do that for. We can't care for every single person who ever walked into this door one time. We have to focus on those who have committed themselves to the local church. And if you are a member and you're involved in the church, then we swear our allegiance and our support to you. We vow that we will be there for you to help you. And certainly membership is what helps leaders to know how to care for God's people. It says over in 1 Peter chapter 5 that elders are exhorted to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And the question that I and the deacons have to ask is, who is the flock? Who is the flock? Who are those among us that we need to take care of? And first and foremost, it's the membership. Now, if you're here this morning and you're just a regular attender, praise God for that. We will do everything we can to be there for you, to minister to you, to help you out. But we can take that care to a much deeper level when we know that you're committed to us and you believe the same things and you're seeking to live a life of holiness and obedience to God. We can be much more committed and much more proactive when we know those who are members committed to the local church. So membership helps leaders toward people. It also helps people to be able to respond to the leaders, to know who the leaders are, and for there to be the right communication between people and leaders. And then also membership helps people to care for one another. How do you know who to care for? How do you know who specifically to pray for and who to maybe give an extra gift to? How do you know who to serve and who to love and who to fellowship with? And first and foremost, it's other members in the body of Christ, other believers who share that same faith and focus and beliefs and behavior that you do. Remember in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells that story of on the day of judgment, the king will say to those on his right hand on the side of blessing, he'll say, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You invited me in. I was naked. You clothed me. I was in prison. You visited me." And those people on Jesus' right hand will say, "Lord, when did we ever do that? When did we clothe you and feed you and offer you a drink and visit you when you were suffering?" And you'll say, "When you did it to the least of my disciples." And I would encourage you, make that effort to care for God's people. Who are God's people? Well, anyone who is called upon the name of the Lord is saved. But the way that we know those who are truly born again and who are seeking to live an obedient life are those who have committed themselves to a local church. I would encourage you, feed the members, offer drinks to the members, visit the members, clothe the members, Do anything you can to serve the body of Christ and show love, because Jesus said, it's by this that the world will know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another. So membership not only is a way for us to display God's holiness and to show that there's a difference in God's people, but it's also to nurture God's flock so that we have some type of a tangible list of who God is calling us to be responsible to care for in the body of Christ. One other reason that membership is so helpful, one other purpose, is this idea of spreading God's gospel. Membership enables us to spread God's gospel. Did you notice again in Acts chapter 5? Look down once again at verse 13. This has got to be the most unique church growth strategy that has ever been implemented in history. Rather than making it as easy as possible for people to come in, well, everybody's welcome, and we just want to grow the church as big as possible. What God does is he actually prunes the church, and he disciples those who are being wicked and unrepentant. And as a result of that, the church grows. Did you notice that? Verse 13, none of the rest, those would be those outside the membership, those who are kind of looking from a distance, is checking out the church, none of them dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Now, in that in itself, what it's saying is that unbelievers looked at the church and they really thought twice whether they wanted to associate with this holy God. But they respected them because of their love for one another, because of the holiness that was exuding out of these people and their sacrifice and their glory to God. And if that was it, we would think, well, the church never grew. But notice verse 14. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Here's church growth going on. Multitudes of both men and women, so that even those carrying out the sick into the streets and laid hands on them and cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. We see that God is actually using this pruning in order to grow his church. And that membership and uniting ourselves together as those who have a common faith and a common focus, common beliefs and common behavior, those who share these things in common, what that does is that sends a message to the world. There's something different about us and the Jesus that we worship and the Jesus that we love. And we invite you to come and find that salvation too. But the best way to reach unbelievers is not to become like them. It's to show that we are distinct from them. And when we show that there's a difference in what we believe and how we act and how we talk, God uses that to show this night and day, light and dark type of difference that actually convicts people of their sins and says, I need that. I need what that believer has. I need what that member has. And membership is a way for us corporately to communicate to the community here that there's something different about being a Christian. That it's not a matter of just coming into the church doors one day that makes you saved or that makes you a member, but there's a commitment that you've made to the local church to honor God, to support his work, and in so doing, as you love others and as you love God, you're actually proclaiming the power of the gospel through your life. And God will use that to actually call other people to himself. I mean, we see that in action here. It is exciting to look around this morning and to look through over the last year who God has brought to our church as a result of your witness, as a result of your desire to live a holy and obedient life, to share the gospel with other people, to invite friends and family. We are seeing God grow his church in a healthy way. Not because we're trying to blend in and look as much like the world as we can, but by showing there's a difference that God makes in our life. God uses that to actually call people to himself as they hear the gospel that's the power to save and the power to change and transform. I would commend to you that membership is so helpful. It's helpful for me as a leader. It's helpful for you to know toward one another who to support. We are delighted to have you, and I would say take your time and think and pray about it. If you're not a member of the church, take your time. There's no rush into this. I would much rather a person make a careful and thoughtful and prayerful decision rather than just going through the motions in order to check that box off. This is really meant to be a blessing to you and to encourage the health of the local church. But if God has called you to stay involved here at First Southern Baptist, which I hope that he has, then I want to encourage you to take that next step. To put it in baseball terms, you're at home plate. First base is like baptism. The first thing you need to do after you have accepted Christ as your Savior and your Lord and you've been forgiven of your sins is you need to be baptized and make that profession of faith public. That's sort of the very first rite of passage into the life of a Christian. Second base is going to be like the Lord's Supper, that once you've been baptized, now you can enjoy this ongoing, regular remembrance of the work of Jesus upon the cross. And that he's coming again. We're proclaiming his death and his return. Third base is kind of like membership. Shortly after you've been baptized and you have begun to celebrate the Lord's Supper, become a member and ground yourself and plant yourself deep into a local church so that you can continue to grow and be nurtured. And sometimes the analogy is used that each of us is like a coal. And the best way for a coal to stay hot is to be with other coals. Right? And when that coal kind of gets pulled outside to the fringe of the fire, slowly the glow will wane and die, and it will no longer be able to have the same effect that it could. But push that coal back into the fire again, and what happens? It begins to stir up and glow and heat once again. And that is much like what happens with us as Christians. The best way for us to glow and for our lights to shine, for our witness to be strong, for our lives to be fruitful, is for us to be united together as a family, as a body, as one fire who are creating a light to shine all the glory on Jesus Christ. What we're going to be doing over the next couple months at First Southern Baptist is my family is getting ready to go on vacation, and we would be so grateful for your prayers. Pray that Natalie will stay healthy enough. We feel well. We've talked about it. We've prayed about it. And we're thrilled to be able to go and spend a couple weeks as a family and have some time together. But when I get back, I would love to have a baptism class with any of you who have not yet actually ever been baptized as believers through immersion. So maybe you were baptized as an infant, or maybe you were baptized through sprinkling. Maybe you were baptized before you were saved. But if you've never gone through believer's baptism by immersion, I want to challenge you to join us for a class for a couple of weeks to talk about baptism and then help you take that step of obedience to get to first base, so to speak, in your Christian walk. Then, having done that, I want us probably about the middle of June to have a membership class where I spend a couple weeks. We'll probably do it on Sunday evenings, maybe around 4 o'clock. That seems to be the time that's going to be most convenient for many of those interested in membership. But I've already talked with 5 to 10 of you who are interested in this. And I'd like to just be able to sit down and get to know you better, and for you to get to know us as a church better, to talk about that faith and focus and beliefs and behavior that we cherish and that we unite ourselves around together as a local church. And then to encourage you to consider taking that step of covenanting yourself, of committing yourself to the local church as a member, and knowing as you commit to us, that allows us to commit to you, and that you'll be cared for as a member of our family. We're just delighted to have you here, and we want to be able to care for you in the fullest way possible through membership, because I believe those are the ones, the members in the church, that I and the deacons will stand before God and give the highest account for someday. Those who are members, those who are committed to the church, to know that those are the flock that we stand before God and that we want to care for and shepherd as for our own souls. Well, before the ushers come forward, we're going to do one other thing. Up on the screen, we're going to put the church member covenant. This is something that we ask every new member to sign their agreement to. And this is a chance for us who are already members in the church to reaffirm that covenant and promise that we've made before God and before one another, that we want to commit to the local church, we want to support the ministry of the local church, we want to give to the church, we want to care for one another, we want to spread the fame of God's glory. These are all things that our covenant talks about. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure about membership, or if you're not a member and you're not ready to commit, you are more than welcome to read along. You're not like making a promise at this point. This is to educate and remind us of what our covenant is. So you're more than welcome to read these words with myself and the church leaders and the church members. This is not a binding promise that you're making at this moment, but I hope that you'll be encouraged by the high level of commitment that we challenge our members to. So let's actually stand and read this. It's not inspired scripture, but it is a healthy statement that reminds us of the promise that God calls us to make for the purpose of His holiness, the care of the flock, and the spread of the gospel and the witness to our community. Let's go ahead and read it together. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we do now in the presence of God and this assembly most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, doctrines, and discipline, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, and the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain family and secret devotions, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our behavior, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, slander, and unrighteous anger, to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, to abide by the standards of sexual purity, moral integrity, doctrinal fidelity, and personal discipline as taught in the Bible, to strive by God's grace to live as ambassadors of Christ in this dark world, and to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember one another in prayer, to aid one another in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and Christian courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. And then finally, we moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of the covenant and principles of God's word. A high calling, but worth the effort and the discipline to attach ourselves to a church that God's holiness can be on display, that unbelievers will come to see the gospel, and that we'll be able to more effectively care for one another. Let's bow in a word of prayer. The ushers can come forward as we prepare to give back to God this morning.